Good morning.
Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord?
If you've been around Baptist life at all, or been around this church very much at all, then you see that the table has been moved from the back to the front, and that there's tablecloths sitting at the front. You'll know if you missed the announcements, or if you didn't know before, we are going to do the Lord's Supper today. And it's been a while since we've done that, which has been pointed out to me. And I want to both explain some of the reason why it's been a while, and also explain some of what God has shown me as over the last couple of years. Most of you are aware, at least in some form or fashion, I've been in kind of a journey myself as we live life, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school. They referenced the verses in Hebrews about the race that we run as a race of faith. Those verses are my verses. I live my life with that in mind, that we run life as a race. And the way we walk and the way we move in life is important. And those of you who have been here in the last couple of years, as we have taken the Lord's Supper, we have done so as a part of our Passover Seder, because in my mind, these two things are very connected, and they are. And I want to solidify that connection a little bit again, and yet still understand what it is that we do as we take the Lord's Supper. We're going to start today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The primary area we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but I want to start in chapter 10 because it lays out this foundation for us. Paul is writing this letter. The Corinthian church has had some difficulty. They're near and dear to Paul's heart, I think, but they've had some issues as a congregation in the midst of a sin-plagued city and a sin-plagued world. They've struggled. We can certainly relate to that. As Paul is discussing issues and trying to think of the things he needs to tell them, as he hits chapter 10, he runs into a new thing. He's actually just spoken about a race. At the end of chapter 9, he speaks about the race that all runners run, this race of life. And as he starts chapter 10, he says this: "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Let's pray. Father, as we gather together this morning, as we gather together as your people, in the place that you have given to us, Father, we are grateful for your love, for your goodness. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus, who ran the race and who has sat down. Father, we are thankful for his sacrifice. And Lord, as we look backwards in time, as we look at your story, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would speak to us, that may, we may dwell in your presence. Be in your presence. Live our life in your presence. Lord, we give you this time. May you speak. May we hear you clearly and know you fully. We thank you. We praise you. We lift you high in the name of Jesus. Amen. As Paul is talking here, as he's writing, I don't know if Paul writes like I write. I talk and think better than I write and think. Sometimes if I write stuff down, I need to read it out loud just to make sure it sounds right. And Paul, as he is telling the Corinthians all these instructions, he goes backwards, if you will. He goes back into Israel's history, and he's writing to mostly Gentiles, but he drops back into Israel's history and explains the Exodus, of all places. He goes to the Exodus. The Exodus is the event that is keyed off by the plagues and by, in fact, the Passover itself. The Passover is the last thing the Israelites do as a part of Egypt before they embark as a group, as a whole, with Moses. And they go out into the desert. And here Paul says they all were passing through the sea together, and they all were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. He's talking about manna, the bread. They all drank the same spiritual drink, and here he talks about the water that came from the rock, and he mentions that the rock is Christ, and he makes this huge parallel here. And I think it's important to understand what he's doing, because I've read this passage. I've read it a lot. I've read books about these very passages. This chapter and chapter 11, I've read books about the Last Supper. I've read books about what it means. I've read commentary upon commentary upon commentary. And I think so many of them miss the link between this and what Paul does in chapter 11. I actually think that Paul's teaching in chapter 11, as he contemplates and starts teaching them about the Lord's Supper, comes directly from this. His memory of corporate Israel. We have come to the conclusion in 20th and 21st century Christianity, and it goes further back than that, that it's okay if it's just me and Jesus and the Bible, and we'll get along just fine. And that's wrong. It is a Greek mindset, and it has nothing to do with what God intended. If you think you can have a relationship with God and ignore His people, you're fooling yourself. A little remembered verse in John, 1 John 4, says, if you say you love God but do not love your brother, you are a liar. The truth is not in you. And the idea that you can go out and just worship God under some tree, and it's just me and the Scripture and we're all good, is a lie. It's tough to get along with people. Yes, it is. But God ordained it that way. Israel was a unit, a group. They all went together. And when Paul is teaching this, he's teaching they all went together. And some of them made mistakes. I'm sure all of them made mistakes along the way. Some of them were just more serious than others. Same thing's true for us. There are examples that are given. He says that some of them were caught up in immorality and 23,000 fell. He says that they put Christ to the test and were destroyed by serpents. By the way, Christ is the one who makes this analogy. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Paul sees that analogy and uses it here. They put Christ to the test. You say, well, no, I think it was Moses and God that it was Christ. He was there. They were a part of Him. If I were to ask you in any other context, and I'd say, what is the body of Christ, what would you say? The people of God, the church, is the body of Christ. I want you to hold that image for a moment, because we're going to come back to it. The people of Christ, the body, the church. If you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm skipping a little bit of the notes, I think. Back up. Chapter 10. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm sorry. I'm not perfect. In chapter 10, there's a couple more verses I want to catch. Paul, after showing this identification, after showing the people of Israel after as a unit, after showing that they're just like us, he says this in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread." He's trying to explain to us we're all part of a single body. Just like Israel. They were all sons of Abraham. Spiritually, in Paul's theology, we've seen this, we look back at his teaching in Acts, we are all, Gentiles and Jews alike, brought into spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. We're one body, one people. There is no division. There shouldn't be. Which is what brings Paul to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And we're not going to pick up at the first chapter 11. I want to go down a little bit. We're going to pick it up in verse 17. Because he's teaching these things about the body. He's talking about the body being single. And then he says this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." What is Paul's problem? It's that their relationships are broken. We're going to see this again in a few minutes as he concludes this little section. This teaching about the Lord's Supper has been confused by too many for too long. There are some who have approached it in many different ways and tried to correct a thing here or correct a thing here, and they miss, even then, the central point. It was Peter who told us that Paul's letters can be hard to understand and are often twisted by those who don't understand them, who lead others astray. The Lord's Supper, originally when Jesus did this, he was with his disciples. It was Passover. I wish, this is why, for me, the last couple of years, the only time we've taken the Lord's Supper has been at Passover, because away from it, it just loses this punch. And I wasn't sure myself. I'll put it all on me. I'm guilty. I wasn't sure how can I convey what's going on here if I remove it from that place. And if we're going to take it today, there's a piece of this that I want you to see. Because in this meal that was done for now 3,500 years, far before Jesus ever came on the scene, this meal was a foreshadowing, a forecasting, a demonstration of who Christ is and what he would do. They would take these cups, four cups through the meal. Each one had its own significance. They would have this bread, you'll see it in a few moments, unleavened bread, matzah. At the beginning of the meal, they would take this bread and it would come out of the pouch. In the middle, there were three pieces, and the middle piece would be broken and it would be buried. It would be hidden away. It would be put away for later, that which is to come, the apikoumen. And the disciples did this. As Jesus was with them in the upper room, they were doing these things. They had done this every year of their life. It was normal. They were used to it. And Jesus got to this point toward the end of the meal, and there's a couple of cups left. There's the cup of redemption. And there's this apikoumen, and they bring this apikoumen, and he takes this piece of matzah out. They've done this their whole life, but now he changes things on them. He's ready to bless the bread, and he goes, "This bread is my body." And they must have looked at him with some kind of look. They've eaten that bread every year. Even with him for a couple of years, he's never said anything like this before. He says, "This bread is my body." As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Take it. Eat it. Well, they did it every year. They had done it every year, but now it was totally different. Every time they took this meal, they couldn't help but remember. Before, when they ate this meal, they were remembering who? The Israelites. The slaves. Enslaved in Egypt. Being ready to be freed. Making bread that didn't rise because they didn't have time to wait for it. And they were reminded. And now, when they eat this bread, they're supposed to remember we were slaves. They'd already been remembering that. Now they're supposed to remember we have a Redeemer, Jesus. They never could look at this meal the same way again. And yes, they continued to eat it, even after Jesus was gone. It wasn't cast away or done away with. By no means. He said, as often as you do this, what? Passover. Remember me. The meal took a completely new significance. The cup that he blessed, he said, "This is my blood given for you. For your redemption." It was the cup of redemption. It was the cup that reminded the Israelites that it was the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb on the doors that saved them. It wasn't what they did. It was the blood. And Jesus says, "This is my blood. And as often as you do this, remember me. I'm giving you new significance. Don't stop doing it. Keep doing it. But when you do, remember me." That's what the disciples did year after year as they observed the Passover. They remembered him. They passed the teaching on. That's what it was designed to do. Communion, however, came as this was misunderstood. I'm not here to knock people or down theologies or anything like that, but I want to explain very simply. Because Paul, in these next few statements, says some things that people have confused over the years. If you look again with me in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is language of Passover. The proclamation, when we studied the feast, if you were around, you heard that. The proclamation, the feasts were designed to proclaim the plan of God. And Paul is saying, you now proclaim a risen Messiah, a Savior, and you proclaim what He has done. He has saved us from slavery. As often as you do this, we think, boy, we ought to do this often. That wasn't what he tried to say. They already had a set time when they would do it. Every year. How did it become as often as we can? Which is what some places do now. It was very simple. They misunderstood. Well, my goodness, if this is given for redemption and for forgiveness of sins, we should do it all the time. I always want my sins to be forgiven. I'll keep taking it. I'm not trying to be flippant about this. If I come across that way, I want to make my apology now. It is not my intention. Literally, the reason for becoming so frequent was because this forgives our sins. And I don't even want to go a day without my sins forgiven. Well, that's true. I don't. But taking a piece of matzah is not forgiving my sins. Faith in Jesus' faithfulness forgives my sins. And as often as I do it, it's a remembrance. It's a proclamation. Now, when you hear me say things like this, you're probably going to start to wonder, well, why are we doing it today? Because it's not nearly Passover. I'll explain. Because if you understand the point, I don't have a problem with people who want to take it every week, every month, every 3 months. As long as you don't separate it from what it really is. As long as you don't get the notion somewhere in you that, boy, I've got to have it this week or I'm sunk. That's not the case. When Paul is talking and he's using this language, remember I told you, what is the body of Christ? Look at what he says. Verse 27. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the word of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This has been really twisted out of place. It's important to note a couple of things. That last phrase he says, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. What body? This? No. This. Each other, the body. If you look at what he said in chapter 10, if you look at what he's getting ready to say in chapter 11, he's concerned. What he's already said in chapter 11, you come together and eat, but you don't care about one another. You've forgotten the body. You eat because you're hungry, and you get drunk because, well, I don't know why, but you're just forgetful of everybody around you, and you're worried about yourself, you've forgotten the body. That's what he's talking about. If he was concerned about these things becoming something supernatural special, he would have said it a little more specifically. Particularly in this case, he just mentions the body. This, by the way, is part of the Catholic justification for only doing the wafer and not the wine with everybody. It's a mistake. You're not supposed to participate in half of it. Only part. The participation is to be full. And honestly, as another side claimer, disclaimer, whatever I'm trying to say, this, as a little separate, I'm going to eat a piece of matzah and I'm going to drink a little wine. It really should be a meal. It was always tied to a meal. Even when Paul's talking here, he's talking about people getting stuffed and somebody going hungry. Well, if this is your meal for lunch, you're going to be a little hungry. I don't care if you eat all the crackers up here, you're going to be hungry. He's talking about a full meal when we participate. When we come together. Last week was Pastor Appreciation Sunday. We had a lot of food. I don't think anybody left hungry. If they did, there was still leftovers, so it was their own fault. I mean, we tried. And I felt very appreciated. But more than that, as I look around the room and I see people laughing and talking and loving one another, that's the body. It's a fellowship, one with another. We know who we are. As we know who we are, we know who He is. We were talking this morning in Sunday school. Reminding them last week, as Jesus told His disciples, they said, "Show us the Father." He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Now let me take you back again. Who is the body of Christ now? Us. If you've seen us, hopefully, you've seen the Father. May it be so. May it be so. That song, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love," is right out of Scripture. And when John says, if you claim to love God, whom you have not seen, but do not love your brother, whom you have seen, you lie. You want to know what you're supposed to examine before this? It's that. It's that. It's not you. It's not some introspective navel-gazing looking at myself going, am I okay to take this? No. It has everything to do with this. Jesus says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you remember when you get there that you've wronged your brother, you leave it and go make it right and then come back. I think He would say the same thing here. If you would come to eat this and you know you have wronged your brother, you may not know. There's nothing you can do about that. But you know, if you've got one of those things in your heart where you go, yeah, you know, I don't like them very much. You fix it as much as possible with you. Live in peace with one another. I'm sorry, I've thrown out about 4 scriptures that I didn't put in the notes. You'll have to forgive me for that. I'll look them up later for you if you want. Because I didn't memorize where they were either. They're just in here. It happens. As much as is possible with you, live in peace with one another. If you remember that you've wronged your brother, you go and make it right before you ever come to this table. Because if you come to this table without discerning the body, you eat in a manner that's unworthy. It's a judgment. Paul says you're bringing condemnation on yourself. You're probably making yourself sick, and some people have died, he goes on to say. Now, I don't know about that. Paul must have had some special insight. I'm not willing to tell me anybody has died because they didn't behave right. But Paul here makes this a matter of hospitality, of humility, and of honoring one another. He says, verse 31, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. He says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. And if you're curious, Paul is very much speaking about the body of Christ. If you keep reading, the next 3 chapters goes on. He talks about spirit and the gifts and how that works in the body, because the body is a bunch of parts, but one body. He talks about love and how love is the most important thing. And he goes on in 14 to talk about the body some more. Paul here is teaching about the body, the church. And when he references this participation, he ties it directly to being a part of the church. And I invite you this morning, as we prepare our hearts, as we prepare ourselves, we will participate this morning and proclaim. And yeah, it's a little disconnected from its roots this time of year. But as God has worked on me and worked in my heart and worked in my life, I see value again. Not taking it. Because my goodness, it's been so long, and I'm afraid that something's missing if I don't do this thing. Not taking it because my sins won't be forgiven if I don't make it to the table ever so often. Not even taking it because it's Passover and I gotta. If you want to participate this morning in the Lord's Supper, in His body, His people, in His blood, our forgiveness, I invite you to do that. And the way I'm going to handle this, I want to be very candid, because Paul does give a serious warning. And I want to stress it again. It is not about whether or not you personally are worthy, because if you're looking to be worthy for something that God has done, it ain't ever going to happen. You are not worthy. I'm not worthy. God loves us anyway. But Paul is very specific. These things are meant to be done by a body of believers who all love one another and who are all together. And if that's not you this morning, for whatever reason, you've hurt your brother and you remember it, and you go, you look around the room and you go, well, the person I've hurt's not here. I can't help you with that very much. I'll tell you this. You resolve yourself today, to make it right. And don't just say it and go, well, I forgot all about it. Say it and do it. There is no other day. You can't say tomorrow, because tomorrow doesn't come. Today. If it is somebody in this room, we're going to take some time. We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to have a time for you. If you need to go talk to somebody and you don't want to talk to them in front of everybody else, talk to them out in the hallway. Take them down to the nursery. The nursery is actually quiet this morning. Go somewhere if you have to. But don't feel like you have to be ashamed to come to somebody here and say, I think I may have hurt your feelings. I think I may have wronged you. Will you forgive me? If they won't, it's on them then. I'll be right here, by the way, if somebody wants to talk. You know, if somebody's hurt you and they don't come to you, they may not know. And if you're standing there going, well, I'm so mad at that person because they should know they hurt me, but they're just not coming over here and they should know better. You go over there and go, you know what, I got to talk to you because you may not realize, but you hurt my feelings. Please do that. Discern the body. Judge the body. Understand the body. So that when we come together, we're all one. We're all together. If there's open division or strife, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For those of you who are at peace and who know the Lord, it is the Lord's Supper for you. But if you've got hatred in your heart, bitterness in your life, all these other things. You can eat half the crackers on this table and it does not matter. It ain't the Lord's Supper. It's not. I didn't say it. Paul did. I'm trusting. He made it into Scripture after all, and I didn't. But we're going to take some time. I'm going to give you that time. We'll have a time of invitation. During this time, Cheryl's going to play. We're not even going to sing. Because too many times we get a hymn book in front of ourselves and we go, well, you know, I got the hymn book, and it'd be a little awkward if I had to put it down. And no, don't worry about that. Don't worry about the hymn books. Don't worry about anybody else. But we'll have a word of prayer in a moment. I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and you, if you need to talk to somebody, talk to them. If you need to talk to me, talk to me. If you hear what I'm saying and you go, you know what? Because here's the thing. If you're not a member of the body, there's no point in participating. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you shouldn't come to the table. There's no point in that. If you've not been baptized, you're not identified with Christ, you're not in the body, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're going to take. You're just going to get a cracker and some juice. Now, I'm not going to tell you whether or not you can. It's not my place. I've said everything I need to say. It's in your court now. If you belong to the Lord and you want to participate because you feel like part of this body, you belong here. Participate. You say, this isn't my deal. I'm not going to participate. And you need to leave. When we have a time of invitation and we're bowed and you need to slip out, I'm not going to come after you and go, what's that all about? I don't ask questions more than I need to. I'll ask if everything's okay, and then I'll let you go. Because God doesn't force people, I won't either. But all those who know Jesus as Savior are invited to participate. The only things I ask is that you understand, that you recognize the body, this believers, this church, this body of Christ. If you would stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, your Son, the one who came and died, who said to his disciples as they gathered that night, "This is my body and this is my blood, given for you, for me, for all of us who would trust him." Father, as we enter into this time, I pray that you would reveal to us if there are relationships that are damaged, that are broken, that are out of place, Father, that we would repair the breach. If it's somebody here that we can talk to, that we would do it now. If they're beyond these walls, Father, that we would do it today. Lord, that you would be blessed, that you would be known, that those who see your body, your Son, Jesus, would see the Father. We give you this time for your praise, for your honor and your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.